All right. Good morning. Everybody happy this morning? Yeah. The teens are now dismissed to go to their classes. All right, and why they're doing that, we're going to show you our memory verse for this year. Study it carefully, because in just a second, I'm going to take it away. Hopefully you know it by now. All right, John 10:10, are you ready? The thief. Very good. That wording at the end, and that they, might have it more abundantly, gets a little tricky, but you guys are doing well. You guys are doing well. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll turn our Bibles to John chapter 11. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given us to be here this morning. Father, I pray that as we open your word, you would begin to speak to us. Show us exactly what you have for us today. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that's struggling with something in their life, whether it be coming to know you as personal Savior, or taking that next step of faith, or just understanding what it is that you're doing in their life, Father, I pray today would be helpful to them, and that you would again lead them and guide them in the way that you would have them to go. Help us all. Help us all to trust you more today than we did even yesterday. And Father, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we started looking at John chapter 11, just to catch you up to speed a little bit. Jesus gets word that his dear friend, whom he loved, was sick. His name is Lazarus. Lazarus, Mary and Martha are his sisters, and they send word to Jesus, hey, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus questionably waits 2 days. And in that time, Lazarus dies. We talked about how catastrophic this was for everyone involved, but Jesus finally shows up, and at the end of the day, he ends up miraculously raising Lazarus from the dead. It's an incredible story. We learned last week that through this catastrophe, Jesus teaches us that pain is permitted for a purpose. And if you will believe God, you will see something exceeding abundantly above anything we could ask or think. Now, often when we find ourselves in these situations, what happens is we tend to run around and try to accomplish a great many things in order to change the outcome of our circumstance that we're in, okay? So if you're in a tough situation, if you're in a hard thing, you will go around and you will try to do everything you can possibly do to try to change the outcome of your situation. I remember we bought a house recently, and I remember that temptation being there of trying to make things happen. There's a whole long story as to why we felt that need, but the reality is, there's always that temptation to try to make something happen. However, so very often, there are things that are completely and utterly out of our control. So no matter how hard you try, there's no way that you're going to change anything. And so in those situations where you think, this is completely and utterly out of my control, what do we do? What do we do? Well, we believe God. We believe God. And here in this situation, everything was out of their control. Lazarus is dead. We believe God. I've said this before recently, but the word believe is actually a really hard word for me. I struggle with the word believe. And here's why. Because sometimes we feel like belief is an abstract idea that can never fully be achieved. And sometimes it's hard for us to describe what it means to believe God. What exactly does it mean to believe God? We would say things like this. Well, it means to have faith. We would say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means to trust. Well, what does that mean? And with just all we're doing is using synonyms to describe the same word, it becomes very difficult. What does it mean to believe God? Well, in this situation, Martha is saying something to this effect. My brother is sick and is close to death, and I am going to believe God has this all in control and will work it out for our good. Make you feel better? Sometimes that's easy to say, but sometimes difficult to live, isn't it? Sometimes these things that the Bible commands, the things that the Bible tells us, listen, sometimes they're easy to say. It's easy to say Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, it's easy to say that. And sometimes you've had that said to you and you say, yeah, unless you're living it, don't say that to me. Why? Because it's difficult. It's hard. We don't understand this. So notice with me, please. I want to go to, we're going to bounce around again. I apologize. But John chapter 11, verse 21. John 11 and verse 21. This is Martha, okay? So Jesus and Martha having a conversation. The Bible says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, okay? So she's trusting in Jesus. But look at what he said. She says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. So she's like, here's the problem, but I know. I know. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So it's this back and forth. Okay, I know, I know. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Watch this. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Okay, so she's saying all of the right words, is she not? She's saying everything that she needs to say, but let's be clear about something. Thus far, saying the right things hasn't exactly changed anything in her life, has it? Hasn't done anything. Only now Jesus is here and having a conversation. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt that you've said all the right things to yourself and it's just still not changing your situation? Have you ever just said, I believe God? I believe God. I'm trusting the Lord through this situation. I'm saying all the right things, and I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, what should I do in this situation? I'm like, just trust the Lord. You just have to trust. It's kind of a frustrating word because what do I do? How do I accomplish this? We assume, we believe, we strongly trust that all of this will work together for our good, but you still aren't seeing any changes in your situation. And that's often the hardest part of this entire piece. So we know it's for the glory of God, but we must believe God. Often we'll wait and we'll wait and we'll wait and we'll wait and we'll wait for God to change something about our situation, but we never seem to see that change. But I believe this. Sometimes there are things that we need to do in order to see the change. Sometimes I think there are things that we need to do in order to see the change. So I want you to picture this with me. Okay? I want you to picture a child standing here. And the parent on the bottom saying, all right, jump. 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 And the child's like, no. No. Or scared or cowarding just a little bit. And the parents, jump. Jump. Finally, the parent says, trust me. Trust me. The kid's like, no. No. And then finally, after all this goes on a long time, the parent finally asks, do you trust me? The child says, yes. Okay, then jump. No. Do you trust me? Yes. Then jump. No. You see, that's sometimes where we find ourselves, isn't it? It's a silly illustration. But sometimes we find ourselves in this situation with God where God's saying, come on, come, come and see. Don't you trust me? And you're going, yeah, I trust you. I'm saying all of the right things, but I'm not jumping. I'm not stepping out. I'm not taking action in this place. So sometimes what we say we believe never actually turns into action. So as we seek to understand this aspect of believing, let me first ask you this question. Who was the miracle of Lazarus rising from the dead? Who was that miracle for? You don't have to answer it out loud, just think about it. Who is that miracle for? Well, obviously, Lazarus was healed of his condition, right? He was dead, and we find out later that he rises from the dead. So that's pretty amazing. He's healed from his condition, but who was it for? I believe this miracle was not performed for the sake of Lazarus. It wasn't performed just for the sake of Lazarus. Listen, if it was just for Lazarus, Jesus would have showed up 2 days earlier and healed him. There's something deeper to this story. There's something more spectacular to this story. Listen, I believe this. This miracle was performed for the sake of the disciples, for the sake of the sisters, and for the sake of the people that were there. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 15. John chapter 11 and verse 15. Jesus speaking, he says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Okay, so again, what is the intention here? The intention is that the disciples would believe. If you jump all the way down to verse 40, jump all the way down to verse 40. This is again Jesus speaking to Martha, verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" He's trying to get Martha to believe. In verse 45, he says, the Bible says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." So listen, this was not just to raise Lazarus from the dead and go, "Okay, Lazarus, good for you. You get to now tell everybody that Jesus raised you from the dead." That's not necessarily what this is about. This is about the disciples, the sisters, and the people around. This was about everyone else. Now, let me ask you this question. Did Lazarus have to do anything? No, he couldn't, right? Like, "Okay, Lazarus, if you believe, Lazarus, he's dead." Dead people, literally physically dead people, cannot believe. They can't do anything but lie there. And since it wasn't necessarily about Lazarus, listen, Jesus had encouraged the rest of them to believe. And what does Jesus do? He puts the rest of them to the test. He asks them to put their faith into action. Faith into action. Let's walk through this, okay? Look at John chapter 11. Look at verse 6. I'm sorry, we're bouncing all over the place today. Maybe next week we'll read all the way through it so you can get the whole idea. John chapter 11, verse 6. The Bible says this. "When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Okay, so he just stays there. "Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again." Watch what happens. "His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Okay, so they all stop right there. They start to ask some questions. We'll get to that in just a second. Jump all the way down to verse 11. There's a few things that we'll just jump over, but verse 11. "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Watch what the disciples say. "Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Jesus says to the disciples, "Come on, let's go into Judea again. I want to show you something to the intent that ye will believe." And what is their first statement? Their first statement you can find in verse 8. "The Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Initially, as soon as Jesus wants to put their faith into action, they begin saying, "Well, no, we shouldn't do that. No, hold on. We don't want to do that. They tried to kill you in Judea. Don't go back there." So the first thing that I want you to notice is that in situations where God is calling us to come, our first initial instinct, our natural instinct is we are comfortable here. We are comfortable here. And that begins to kick in for the disciples. Again, for my goofy illustration here. I know that I can stand here, and if I stand here, nothing bad's going to happen to me. Right? I know that. I'm safe. I'm comfortable. But the moment that I launch myself out, potential hazards could happen. What if Dad misses me? What if he looks away? What if I fall? What if I hit my head? All of the what ifs begin to play, right? And that's exactly what the disciples are doing, are they not? They're like, oh, Jesus, we shouldn't go back there. We're comfortable here. We're staying here. Listen, they tried to kill you in Judea. Why are we going back there? And Mary and Martha do the same. Look at verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Very simply saying, listen, if you'd have been here, our comfort level would have never changed. My brother would still be here. He'd still be helping. He'd still be providing for us. Listen, let me draw the first conclusion here. Often when something catastrophic happens, we cling to that which makes us comfortable. When something catastrophic happens, we cling to something that which makes us comfortable. And in some ways, we run to it. We grasp for it. Now, please understand me, that's completely natural. And in a lot of ways, that's a good thing to do. But listen, it is entirely something that is a part of our human makeup. But we have to remember something. God is moving us out of our comfort zone for a reason. Why did he let Lazarus die? Because he was going to do something. He had something going on. Why did he allow this situation into your life? Listen, I don't know why. All I know is this. God is trying to do something. And he's moved us out of our comfort zone for a reason. So, we would be amiss if we clung to that comfort zone. We must trust him as he takes us out of our comfort zone. So what does that look like? Show me the practicality of that. Well, it may be wise to ask ourselves this question. What comfort am I longing for? What comfort am I longing for? In this case, it was the quiet simplicity of the countryside for the disciples. Right? Now, I can get on board with that. The quiet simplicity of the countryside. I love to live there and stay there and be there. Listen, for the sisters, it was the faithful presence of a loving brother. This is what they longed for. This is what they were clinging to. However, if they had stayed in the countryside, they would have missed what Jesus was going to do. And had Lazarus stuck around and never died, they would have missed trusting in Jesus like they had never imagined possible. What happens next? The second thing I want you to notice is that their rationalization begins to take over. Human beings are excellent at rationalizing things away. Look at verse 12, back to the disciples. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Listen. Isn't it a good thing that he's sleeping, Jesus? In fact, rest is a good medicine. For people who are sick, rest is a wonderful thing. Let him sleep. We don't want to bother him. Martha does the same thing, verse 39. Jesus says, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Oh, Lord, you don't want to do that. Don't do that. He's been dead for 4 days, as if Jesus didn't know that already. He's going to stink. Now, let me ask you, is that or is that not the truth? It's the truth. Is it good for someone who's sick to sleep? Yes or no? Yes. We all know those things, and so it's truthful, but we're not necessarily lying to ourselves. But listen, they each begin rationalizing the events that are in front of them. Again, please understand me, completely natural to make sense of what is happening. We're not ignorant people. We can see things in front of us. But listen, please, We can try to make sense of them, but what God wants to do doesn't always make a whole lot of sense. Listen, a lot of times we think if A plus B equals C, then A equals C. It's linear. It's easy to see. It's congruent. We can understand it. But what is the reality? Sometimes God is trying to do something outside of what we can see. So again, this is where faith comes in. No, no, let him sleep. No, I've got a bigger plan. No, no, let him stay there. He stinks by now. Hang on, I have a plan. Faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for. Listen, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. So please understand me. I'm not talking about blind faith. I'm talking about directed faith. I've used this illustration before, but a lot of times we think faith is just jumping off with no idea that anybody's in front of us. When in reality, God is over here saying, Johnny, I need you to do something for me. He's over here calling me to do something specific, and I'm over here just jumping off into the deep end and saying, I have faith. Listen, that's blind faith. We're calling this directed faith, called faith. Listen, God is saying, let us go back into Judea. Jesus is saying, move the stone. Jesus is directing them in their faith, and yet sometimes we think, well, let's just jump off into the deep end and say that we have faith, when in reality, we'll fall flat on our face and say, oh, God failed me. Oh, no. You weren't listening to the call of God. You weren't listening to the direction of God. And so faith comes in. God is calling us to do something in this moment. He's compelling some of us to come and see. And so please understand me, this is not some reactive, twinge, knee-jerk reaction. This is something that you know the Lord is calling you to. And sometimes we know God is calling us to it, and yet we logic this thing to death. God is saying, I want you to go to Africa and be a missionary. Well, it's comfortable here. And I have my friends and I have my family. And I have these things going on. And I mean, there's wars and things that go on in Africa. And I could die. And I understand God's not calling everybody to Africa. But I'm just using this as an illustration of things that we rationalize and disassemble and say, oh, it couldn't be me. I would use, I don't like the heat, God. I like it where it's cold. If you want me to move to the Yukon, I'll move to the Yukon, but not Africa. And we'll rationalize. And we'll try and think through this and see it some other way. But listen, God's calling us to do something for him. He's calling us to step out. He's calling us to have faith. Instead of clinging to comfort, he's calling us to cling to him. Instead of rationalizing it, he's calling us to follow his leading. And finally, and I'm grateful to say this, we see the disciples stop arguing and they go. We see Martha quits arguing and she watches the Lord raise her brother from the dead. But Jesus gives another command to the people. Look at verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Very simply, take away the stone. Now again, it's time to put your faith into practice. If you were there, I want you to just try to put yourself in this situation. You have no idea what Jesus is doing. You're in this town of Bethany. You know what's going on. And you know Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And you know that Martha just said, he's been dead for 4 days and he probably stinks. And Jesus says, move the stone. And you're the guy or you're the girl who's moving the stone. What are you thinking? This is ridiculous. Why are we digging up this guy's grave?
Why are we going through this? Why? What in the world are we going to do? Listen, this is a waste of time. Why am I even here right now? Listen, we'll do this all day long. But hear me, write this down if you would. Obedience brings an incredible blessing. I mentioned this a little bit last week, but listen. Had they not obeyed, had they not believed, had they not put their faith into action, they would have never seen this incredible blessing. They take the stone away. Jesus prays and finally says in verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I don't know what happened. I don't know if he just all of a sudden like appeared there. The Bible doesn't say. All we see here is, here comes Lazarus. The dead man is now alive. He's risen from the dead. The miracle, the one thing above anything that we could ever ask or think has finally come true. The joy, the elation. Now let me ask you this question. Did Jesus need any of these things for the people, for Martha, for the disciples? Did he need any of those things to be done in order for him to raise Lazarus from the dead? No. Then why? Then why? Because he just wants you to come. He wants you to receive the blessing. When I was a kid, I guess a teenager, my dad told me, he says, I'm not going to pay for your vehicle. I'm not going to pay for your insurance. And I am not going to pay for your gas. I was like, well, that's exciting, Dad. Thanks so much for that. He said, but there's a reason for this. He says, I want you to appreciate what you have. I had an 86 F-150 with a straight six in it. And when you shut it off, it would shake uncontrollably for roughly 30 seconds. Literally sounded like it was going to blow up. It was wonderful. I loved that truck. It was a blast to drive. I didn't care about it. But I paid for the insurance. I paid for the gas. I paid for the parts, which there were many. I took that thing apart. Listen, I loved that truck. And listen, somebody could come up to that truck and punch a hole in it, and I'd get upset. Why? Because that was my truck. I put the time. I put the energy into it. Listen, I drove it probably like I stole it because I was 16 and didn't care. But I cared about it when it broke. When my dad took it one day to drive down the road for something and the tailgate fell off. Just fell off. Rusted through, just falls off the truck. I was upset. Dad, you broke my truck. I don't remember why I know I had that truck. But I don't remember what the circumstances were, but I had borrowed my dad's truck. It was winter. And I jumped in it, and my dad had a 2000 Chevy Silverado 1500. Had a way better engine in it than mine did. Should have known that was coming. It was faster. It was winter, snow on the roads. I was literally going 3 minutes down the road to my uncle's house. I turned onto my uncle's street. It's Goodrich Road. And as I turned onto that road, I'm like, I'm going to do some fishtails. My dad's truck was four-wheel drive. I clicked off the four-wheel drive, and I started fishtailing just down the road. I looked down at the speedometer. The speedometer said 100 miles per hour. Now, for the record, I was not moving that fast. The wheels were spinning that fast. And I remember that started to come around, and I lost control, and this tree jumped right out in front of me. I'm telling you right now, I treated my dad's truck differently than I treated a cheap, old, crappy vehicle. Why? Because I put the time and effort into my vehicle, and that was just my dad's truck. You see, sometimes we think, God, just do all these things for me. God, just do all these things for me. Just speak it into existence. Come on, make it happen, God. Come on, make it happen. And God's saying, I want you to come. I want you to see. I want you to experience. I want you to understand what it's like. I want you to feel like you have some ownership in this. And I want you to take the next step of faith. I want you to trust me. I want you to love me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to cling to me. And he's saying, will you take a step? Will you work at it? Will you keep going? Listen, this dead man is now alive, and Jesus gives his last command in this story. Look at verse 44. John chapter 11 and verse 44. The Bible says, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, what? Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. This last command would have probably been the easiest command to obey. It probably would have taken the least amount of faith, right? There's this dude walking out of a tomb. Well, yeah, of course, like, let's get him undone. Most of the time, you and I, we want to start there. We want to start with the miracle already having taken place, and we just kind of jump in at the end. We want to start with the amazing miracles of healing and the amazing miracles of restoration and the amazing miracles of life from death, and then we will believe. But I want you to understand, it doesn't work that way. Jesus says, come first, and then you will see. You have to take the step of faith first, and then I will be there. You have to jump before I will catch you. Does that make sense? You have to take the step. We want to start with all of the things. We want to skip right to the product without going through the process. But it just doesn't work that way. We must go through the process in order to receive the product. Again, if Martha had not gone out and said, no, I'm not taking part of this, you should have been here. Would she have seen Lazarus again? Yes. But would she have partaken in the miracle? No. If the disciples said, no, Jesus, you go on ahead. We're comfortable here. We're just going to stay here. Jesus comes back to get him. What happened? Oh, I just raised Lazarus from the dead. What? We missed that. How many things are we missing? How many miracles are we not seeing? Because you and I are staying comfortable. You and I are clinging to that comfort. You and I are rationalizing things away. So let me ask you this question. What has the Lord called you to? I believe probably every person in this room has something in their mind right now. The Lord has called me to do this. I know it doesn't make sense right now. I know it gets you out of your comfort zone. But if you will put your faith into action, according to the Bible, I promise you, you will see incredible things. So will you come and see? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for all you do for us. Father, what a privilege it is to be here, to study your word and see that you called us to be a part of this. Father, we don't have to do a lot. We just have to believe. We have to put our faith into action. But so often, myself, the person who's standing here preaching this, I struggle. And I'm sure there are people in this room today that are struggling with the comfort that's been torn from them. Something has happened in their life and that comfort has been torn away. Father, I pray that instead of clinging to what they had, that they would cling to you. Father, I have no doubt here this morning that you are calling people to do something. Calling them to take a step of faith in some way, shape, or form. And Father, you're calling them, and I pray today would be the day where they take that step. They start the process. They begin placing their faith in you. We've said all the right words. We come to church every Sunday. But Father, would you help them to step out today? Father, whatever you will do, I have no idea. That is beyond my perception. Whatever you will do, may you get all the glory and honor for it. And thank you for allowing us to just be a part. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name.